Well, dear friends, it is a delight and joy to be back with you again. It's been too long. Although thinking out of it, it is 12 years, maybe 13 years when I first stayed over with Alan and Liz, and remember those many, many years ago. And we were discussing Texas A&M and other subjects. My daughter went to Texas A&M in 04. She then graduated special needs teacher. She taught for several years. She's now a stay-at-home mom with two little girls and number three on the way, which we have just discovered is a little boy. So she's... Well, actually, her husband, my son-in-law, he's terrified. He doesn't know what to do with boys. He's got two girls, and he just doesn't know. But, you know, all of those years have gone by, and God has been gracious to us. And God has been gracious to us as a family, and I trust he's been gracious to you as well. So our relationship, my relationship with Stillwater RPC has gone back many years, and I'm so thankful for you. Thankful for your prayers, thankful for your interest in the work of Christian Witness to Israel, thankful for your financial support as well for our ministry. And I'll tell more of that in the afternoon hour, and also make reference to some of the literature that is on the table. I'll do that afterwards as well. But now let's turn to the Word and read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 16 to verse 30. I want to focus particularly on those words of our Lord in verses 18 and 19, but let's read the whole context from verse 16 through to verse 30. Let us hear the word of God. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Christian Witness to Israel, as you'll see in the afternoon hour, is a ministry that has been evangelizing the Jewish people for 175 years. This is our anniversary year, 175. And we have, over the years, had a number of mission mottos and mission statements, and it changes a little bit over the years. But one of the mission mottos is "To a people of promise, the message of Messiah." To a people of promise, the message of Messiah. Now, I think present company, we get the people of promise bit. God had and has issued promises to the ancient people that are still even relevant today. He has not finished with the Jewish people and some of his covenantal promises. We have been blessed to inherit as children of Abraham by faith, but there are some unfulfilled promises to this particular people, the ancient people, the Jewish people then and today. So our motto is, to a people of promise, the message of Messiah. Now, what is the message of Messiah? If we in our ministry and as an arm of the church effectively, and as you in the church, seek to imitate our Lord, what is the ministry? What is the message of the Messiah to the people of promise, to the Jewish people? There are two things I want us to think about as we proceed through these couple of verses. I want us to think, what is the context in which we present this message of Messiah? And then obviously, what is the content of the message? What is the message of Messiah and the people of promise? And the summary answer, again, if I simply give you the summary answer and just walk away, well, the sermon will be over, so I'm going to expand as preachers do. But the summary answer is simply, the captives and the key. The captives and the key. That's what I want us to have in our minds as we proceed through these verses also. But also I want to, first of all, illustrate before we actually unpack the verses. Now, this is not a perfect illustration. Please grant me that little bit of license. I want us to think about John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and a specific incident in the Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I'm not suggesting, and this is where I put out the disclaimer, that the Jewish people are certain part along the Pilgrim's Progress. The Jewish people are still in the city of destruction, if you want to really put it that way. But the illustration of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress concerning Doubting Castle, I think is very, very applicable as we think of our ministry and as we think of the Jewish people today. I don't know if Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is enjoying a resurgence. I hope it does. And I remember in our home church in Rogers, or in Fayetteville, Arkansas, I did 26 children's talks on Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In my second year, I did 26 children's talks on Christiana's Journey, which is part two. And on my third year, I did another 25 or 26 talks on Bunyan's Holy War. So it obviously is something that is dear to my heart. I love Bunyan's imagery, and I would like that to be contagious. So please read more Bunyan. I think it was Spurgeon that said, if you prick Bunyan, he bleeds Bible. In other words, Bunyan's imageries are just so full of scripture. I'm tempted to say it's better than Tolkien, but I might get into difficulties there. But read Bunyan. And but the one imagery that I want us to think about, even as we again think of the passage before us, is the imagery where the pilgrims go off track and they go down into Bypath Meadow. And they get captured by giant despair. And Bunyan has a lovely name for the wife. The wife is Gloom. So giant despair and gloom, and they're in Doubting Castle, and they languish there until they discover that in the pocket the whole time is a key of promise. And he takes out the key and he escapes, and the giants chase after him, etc., etc., but he makes further progress. I want to suggest, again, it's not a perfect illustration, so don't try and work it into the timeline of Christian pilgrimage. But I want to suggest that our Jewish friends are languishing in a castle of despair. They do not have hope. If I can use the words of Bono, they still haven't found what they're looking for. And yet, they have in their possession all the time the Hebrew Scriptures. They've got the key. It's in their pocket. The key that will release them. And so Jesus preached to his Jewish friends in this synagogue. And I want us to think, what was the message of Messiah to the people of promise? He preached to the captives, and he showed them the key. And that's really what I want us to be thinking on for our time this morning. First point I want us to notice is that he very clearly says that he is the Messiah. The first point I make is Jesus is the Messiah. Verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord anointed or messiahed him, Christed him. When he opens this scroll, when he reads this prophetic word, he says, this is it. This is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah. That's why it created such a stir. Initially they marveled, and you notice that in the text that we read. They marveled. But as he continued to speak, and as he continued to make them aware that his messianic message was also for the Gentiles, they were furious. Now we need to recognize that Jesus' ministry met with both responses. And sometimes we get a rather wrong impression that he came to his own and his own received him not. Yes, I get that. But sometimes we get the impression that all the Jews all rejected him and it was the wonderful Christian Gentiles that received him. No. We know our scriptures, don't we? Wasn't it Matthew and Yochanan and Shimon and even Yaakov had a book? We call him James, but that's a very English-sounding name when his name is really Yaakov. And you remember when the Pharisees said the whole world is going after him. What do they mean about that? Well, the whole Jewish world was going after him. They were terrified of their own loss of face and loss of position. So here he is, this local boy, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, so scholars will tell you that Nazareth was no backwater little village. It was a bustling town of about 20,000. There were lots of synagogues. He was preaching in the synagogues. As you look up at verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, plural. He attended synagogue as was his custom, verse 16. But this incident, this is a watershed. And our very orderly gospel writer, Luke, makes that very clear that this synagogue sermon is him saying, I am the Messiah. It is a deliberate messianic sermon. And so that's why I feel it appropriate for us as we consider what was Messiah's message to the Jewish people. What was the message of Messiah to the people of promise? Matthew Henry, in reference to Jesus expounding Isaiah 61, Matthew Henry says, he that is the best expositor of Scripture has given us the best exposition of these verses. And when he said, today this has been fulfilled, he's saying, I am the anointed, the appointed. I am the Messiah. Second thing I want us to notice is that the Jews, and by extension the whole world, are captives.
To whom is the message of Isaiah and now the message of Messiah, to whom is it addressed? It is addressed as good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed. These are four conditions that really just summarize one condition, spiritual slavery. Now the Jews had known an impoverished history. They had known enslavement. They are constantly reminded in their history, and even today they are constantly reminding themselves that they were slaves in Egypt. When they do Passover, they go through the history. They revisit that very particular incident and critical incident in their history and life when the Lord passed over and brought them out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. The prophets would also repeatedly tell them of their spiritual blindness. And their sin would have often, again in their history, brought them under the oppression of the nations that were taking them into exile. God would be merciful to them again and again. So Isaiah's prophecy about good news to the poor and liberty to the captives and liberty to the oppressed and the year of the Lord's favor, Isaiah's message and now Messiah's message was a message for all the Jews everywhere at every time. And he will cry out to them. Indeed, his forerunner, John the Baptist, cried out to them, "You are captive to your sins. You have been, you will be led captive by oppressors until you get the key. Until there will be the release." And Jesus is saying, the Lord has messiahed me to message you, the people of promise, that there's the key of promise. It's the gospel. It's the good news to the poor, oppressed, enslaved. So the third point I want to raise from the text is that the gospel is this key. He proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. What does he mean by that? Well, it's the fullness of time. It's, as Paul later writes to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law. Paul would later write to the Corinthians, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, Jesus is saying here, it's now key time. It's now gospel time. It's now Jubilee year. In fact, it's Jubilee day. I was doing a Passover demonstration, a Christ in the Passover, gospel in the Passover demonstration a few years ago in Ireland, actually. And I had sometimes preached, some of you may know of the Galway Church in Ireland, the Galway RP Church. I had preached there. Well, this particular time I was preaching in another, I think it was a Baptist church, a non-denominational church perhaps, in Galway. But I was doing the Sunday evening and doing the Passover and presenting Christ from the symbolism of the Passover Seder and the bulletin or Haggadah that they go through. And I was looking out on the congregation and I saw right at the back of the congregation someone who you may know is Rich Gantz, RP pastor in Ottawa. And I didn't know that Rich was going to be there. I had met him occasionally in Ireland in the past. And so I'm the Gentile doing the Passover, and Rich is sitting at the back, and I'm saying, "Brother, hey, we need to swap here." And he said, no, just keep going. And it was quite an informal meeting, and so we proceeded through, and he would chip in with wonderful, wonderful insights. And at the end of the meeting, he got up and said, "Do you mind if I just get another 5 or 10 minutes? And I come speak." And the reason I'm telling you this is I'm giving him all credit to this, giving him the credit for this exposition of the psalm that I had never seen before, this insight. And in the Jewish Passover, there are certain psalms that they sing, the Hallel Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms. And he opened up some of the verses that Jesus sang on the night in which he was betrayed. And specifically, he got to the verse in the Hallel Psalms, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And, you know, we know that verse. And we say, and this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But Rich opened that up in a way that I had never seen before. And he said, Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, his Passover meal has finished. They're about to go to the Mount of Olives. They're about to go out, and he's about to go to Gethsemane. He's about to go to all that lay before him. And he sings, this is the day. When does the Jewish day begin? The Jewish day begins in the evening. So they're going out of the upper room. It's dark. What was going to happen in the next 24 hours? Yeah, he was going to be betrayed and arrested and falsely accused and falsely tried and crucified, dead, buried. And what Rich really brought home to us was that Jesus sang, this is it. This is the day. This is the yom. This is the period. I believe in 6 day. I believe in the 24 hour period. This is the day the Lord has made. Jesus is saying here, he's going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's good news day. It's gospel time. The gospel is the key. Well, let's take these 3 points as we have opened up the text, and I want to make application, particularly pertaining to our world of Jewish mission, but also it's applicable to all gospel mission. And I have 3 things I want you to note. I want you to consider the condition of the captives, then the character of our connection with the captives, and thirdly, the key of the king. The condition of the captives, the character of the connection, and the key of the king. It's important for us to realize that our Jewish friends and neighbors who are all around us here in the United States, 42% of the world's Jewish population live in the United States. This is our mission field. Church, Christian witness to Israel is not my mission. It is your mission. It is the church's Christian witness to Israel. I could take you to Romans 11, but I'll go off into another sermon at this point. But in Romans 11, we read that by the mercy that you have received, that they may receive mercy. In other words, Gentiles, by the mercy that you have got because they rejected, because they missed it, because they lost it, they're not done. By the mercy that you have received, that they may receive mercy. And so our witness is to bring this gospel mercy to them. And it's important for us to realize that when we have this mission field right on our doorstep in the U.S. And again, we'll get into this in the afternoon hour, particularly the confusing condition of the evangelical church pertaining to this particular subject. But just at this point, I want us to see the condition of the captives. There are some who suggest that the Jews are the chosen people and everything is okay. Not so. I was taking an early morning prayer meeting. Those of you who know me and know that I'm Northern Ireland, we're not good morning people. I did leave pretty early this morning to travel the 3.25 hours over here. We're not really good. We'd burn the midnight oil and beyond. But I was taking a very early morning prayer meeting in Arkansas. And
I had wakened very early, but I had plenty of coffee and a couple of donuts, and I was good. And I'd done my spiel, and at the end there was a little bit of Q&A. And one of the guys, and it was in a Methodist church, but it had a lot of other denominations present. It was just a morning prayer meeting, and lovely to see them. But at the end of my spiel, one of the guys said, "Now, just to be clear," he said, "Jews that don't believe in Jesus go to hell." Now, the fact that he kind of wasn't too sure, at least was questioning it, suggests we've got a problem. And I said, yes, that's right. And I backed it up by saying, don't you know the parable of the rich man of Lazarus? Don't you know what Jesus said to his own people? And don't you know when he told this parable, there was a son of Abraham in hell saying, Father Abraham. A Jewish man in hell? Yes. You see, the Jewish people today have a belief in their traditions that all Jews have a part in the life to come. So on the one hand, they have no comprehension of sinners in the hands of an angry God. They have no comprehension of heaven and hell. In that sense, Hitler will be in hell. But not the Jewish people. And some Christian pastors, so-called, are telling them, yeah, that's right, you're all okay. Our Jewish neighbors are captives. Jesus addresses them as such. They're captives, if I can use that illustration, in doubting castle. They have no assurance. They live in the hope that they have done enough good deeds to get them into heaven, or again, in the days leading up to Yom Kippur, they have, like a Jewish Lent, they have a period of days in which they've got to get all their good deeds in so that their good will outweigh their bad and that their name will be written in the book of life. So they're not, they think in one sense, yeah, we're all going, there's part in the life to come, but they don't really have any assurance. They're held captive by giant despair. Isn't much of Jewish life a lament? Think of Jewish music. Think of Jewish Hollywood. How much of Jewish Hollywood is searching for a hero? Look at the Marvel and DC Comics, and it's searching for a Superman. That's they're looking for a Messiah. Broadway. Jewish music. It's the minor key that is searching for the major key. They're pursuing life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jewishness. They've got their riches abundant, but they're spiritually bankrupt. They've got great wisdom. They're hard working. Yes, indeed. They've got great skills, way beyond their numbers. But they haven't found what they're looking for. Why is that? Well, Romans 11 tells us the answer. Romans 11:25 says, a partial hardening they have experienced. Now, I'm encouraged by that because it says partial. It doesn't mean complete. And in 2 Corinthians 3:14, Paul writes that they are hardened, and when they read the Old Covenant, the veil remains unlifted. They can't see it. The captive nature is a corrupt nature. They are fallen. They are blind. They are hardened. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And might I say also, you are, if you don't know Christ. There's a saying that the Jews are like everyone else, only more so. Well, if that's the case, then you today who know not the Savior, and you may have wonderful upbringing in godly homes, but I press this on you. Do you know Christ yourself? Have you turned from your sins and trusted in Him alone for your salvation? Are you resting on your family heritage? The Jewish people will rest on their family heritage. But you, like they,
in your nature are a bankrupt sinner, blind, burdened, in bondage. And the message of Messiah is also a message for you, Gentile. Praise God it is. I'll just tell one little aside. I was having an interaction with a rabbi. Maybe tell a little more later. But I was getting him to read Psalm 67 that we sang. And I simply said to him, you know, you were praying for us 3,000 years ago. And he said, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, you know, you were praying for my ancestors, that they would know the God of Israel and His salvation. And again, it struck him and struck others. And we need to think about that. We love these psalms and we love to sing them, and we sing them in our new covenant context, and that is right. But let's not forget the original context. 3,000 years ago, a little Jewish prayer meeting was singing that psalm so that you could sit here today. And this message of Messiah is for us today. To proclaim, thank God, they prayed for us. And we sit here as the fruit of their prayers. And so it's now time for us to pray for them. This unreached people group, the Jewish people. That to me just blows my mind. That they which gave us this, today are deemed an unreached people group. Brothers, sisters, that should not be. But Jesus' message is to them as captives. They are captive sinners. And their end outside of this message, this key, is hell-bound slavery. And the message of the Master to them, that we deliver to them, the message of the Master to us is, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Let me tell you, my friends, the key of the King. So we need to recognize the condition of the captives. Secondly, I want us to recognize the character of connection. Now, this is more of an aside and perhaps not directly from the text, but please permit me this. In order to connect with our Jewish friends, we need to have a character that is like our King. Ministering like the Master, we may say. And I think it can be summarized really in, well, empathetic benevolence is maybe the more elaborate term. Missiologists will talk of incarnational ministry. Whatever term you use, it's being like Jesus. Or it's being also like the Apostle Paul, who to the Jews became as a Jew. Paul, you are a Jew. Yeah, but I went to the Gentiles, and so I've been cast out by the Jews, so I need to take the 39 lashes so that they'll allow me back into their fold. And so to the Jews I became as a Jew. And then I go to the Gentiles and become outside of the law, and I'll minister to them, and if I'm going to get back into my Jewish friends, I've got to take that beating again. And so to the Jews I became as a Jew, to the Gentiles I became as a Gentile. Paul had an empathetic benevolence towards the context of his ministry, towards the people that he was seeking to reach. That's exactly what Jesus did, is it not? He entered our world. He tabernacled among us. The character of our connection with the captives, the lost, Jew and Gentile, the character of the connection is a kindly compassion for sinners. And in our context, lost Jewish sinners. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, to open the prison cell, to release the captives, Get to know your friends and neighbors. Get to know their captivity. They haven't found what they're looking for. Get to know your lost friends and neighbors. Enter into their world. As we think of our Jewish mission field, Jewish people are like everyone else, only more so. They get old, they get sick, they get lonely. They need answers to life's ultimate questions, and Mr. Rabbi doesn't have the answer. And we've got it. The message of Messiah. And so the character of our connection, well, the Scripture speaks of us provoking to jealousy, doesn't it? That's the character. We have got to be provocative, not in a bad way, but in them desiring, and the lost people looking at you, my friends, and saying, you've got something that I haven't got, and I want to have it. There was an old rabbi and turned into life's bypath meadow. He became an alcoholic. His life was a mess. His Jewish friends disowned him. He was befriended by a Christian who started to take care of him and started to clean his home, which was a mess. And before long, she began to clean him off vomit and worse. The old rabbi had really just messed up his life. He was dying. She brought him home, and her husband cared for him. He came to know the Lord. The Son made him free. Her character was contagious. And the captive found freedom in Christ. You know, people will ask me, and I do seminars from time to time on strategies and how to reach our Jewish neighbors. And there are certain things that we can learn, but they will ask me, how do I connect with Jewish people? And I just say, look, just act naturally and wait on the supernatural. God gives amazing connections. Lots of people will talk to me and say, I've got this Jewish friend for 30 years and she's dying of cancer and I need to talk to her about Jesus. Yes, you do. Or I've had this friend from high school. And we're a group of us, we meet for coffee from time to time, and she's Jewish, but we promise each other from high school days that we would never talk about religion or politics. This is a pastor's wife, specific instance. And I said, you need to talk about religion. You need to start talking about Jesus, not just religious stuff. You need to talk about Jesus. I want to create an intentionality of the church to the mission field that's on our doorstep, and we'll talk a little bit more of that later. But we need to minister to them as the master. You might have a Jewish dentist or a Jewish doctor or a Jewish lawyer. They're in our lives. I have a friend in Northwest Arkansas, and he's in the finance world. And they have a study group in the finance world, the three other guys, and they're all Jewish. And they're from Hollywood, Florida, and from New York, I think. But he has three other guys, and they call their little study group Three Jews and a Hillbilly. And one of them has now been asking questions. He's been giving this particular Jewish man Edith Schaefer's book, Christianity is Jewish. He's been reading it, he's asking questions. He's actually been asking, and I've just recently, within the past week or 10 days, got a text asking me for a church in the Naples, Florida area. In Hollywood, Florida, sorry. And because they're starting to attend church. This Jewish man is going to start attending church because he's dating a Gentile. They're all around us, and these natural connections with our supernatural, if you permit me, that character of Christ-likeness will provoke to jealousy. The condition of the captives, the character of the connection, the key of the king. Well, old giant despair didn't keep his captives, did he? Pilgrim had a key in his pocket all along. And don't we know that our Jewish friends also have the key in their pocket all along? Paul writes in Romans 10 verse 8, the word is near you. Yes, it is. It's on their heads. It's on their wrists. It's on their doorposts. The word of God is near them. You remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees? He said, search the Scriptures. And by that he meant the Hebrew Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. They speak of me. In other words, my Jewish friends, and that's not simply to say that all we need is the Old Testament. No, don't misunderstand me. But the key is there. Because it's all about Jesus. Yes, I don't need to say to my Reformed Presbyterian brethren, Christ is in all the Scriptures. So here this maverick rabbi speaks in Nazareth of the promises and the prophecies, and he says, it's me. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim the message of Messiah. I am here to take captivity captive. It's the year of Jubilee. And we are preaching this and speaking this and telling this and talking this to our Jewish friends and saying, my Jewish friends, don't you know that Jeremiah prophesied that there would be part two? Really? Yeah, let's go look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah prophesied that there would be part two, a new covenant with the house of Israel. And in that he would put a new law into your heart. It would be an internal thing. It would be a new birth. Didn't you know that Ezekiel spoke about a new birth? Really? Ezekiel 36:26. He spoke about a new spirit, a new heart, a new ruach, a new breath, a new birth. And that's why Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. Hey Nicodemus, do you not know these things? You're Israel's teacher. And you don't know these things? A new birth? Because it's there. The key is there. Part two. The gospel. The good news. The key of the king. The priest who would be the suffering servant and the sacrifice. The sinless one who would be made sin so that captives could be set free from sin's dungeon. It's there. And so the Scriptures, as we teach them to our Jewish friends, explain. They know what a substitutionary sacrifice is. Their whole life, as we saw earlier. And as a Scottish friend in the video said, it had the smell of death. They know that. Now, they may not believe it in their liberality today. 80% of Jewish people today are either agnostic or atheist. So there's only a small number who actually maybe even believe these things. But nonetheless, their history is steeped with sacrifice. And we need to tell them of the one sacrifice, the message of Messiah to the captives, the one who sets them free. One illustration and I'm done. My grandfather was a prisoner of war in Poland. And he was captured. He was in the British Expeditionary Force, and he was captured right at the beginning of the war. For the full length of the war, he was in one of the Stalag prison camps. My mother was 7 when her dad was captured. I wear his ring, and so have something of a link with my grandfather. But my mother, aged 7, never saw her dad for the next 6 years. But he was liberated. He came home to Northern Ireland. And then she, aged 13, ran into his arms. What would that have been like? What was it like to be liberated? Or what was it like for those Jewish people to be liberated from the Auschwitz camp? What was it like to arrive as the liberating soldiers who would proclaim liberty to the captives? Well, that's what we do, my friends. And as we'll see later this afternoon, some of our ministry is even to Holocaust survivors in Israel. They've survived the Holocaust. And I was recently with one of my Israeli friends in the UK just last month. And it was a very moving story because he's been ministering to Holocaust survivors very particularly. And his words were this, and this is what struck me. He said, their time is running out. These folks are in their 90s. They survived the Holocaust. But there's an even greater day of reckoning coming. And shall we not tell them the message of Messiah, because they're still captive? If we know the key of the King, we want to bring that to our Jewish friends and our Gentile friends who are captive in their sins. So you go forth, connect with the captives, and bring Christ into their lives. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Father, thank you for the gospel message, the key of release, Christ, our substitute, our Savior. May we never cease from living unto His glory and displaying this glorious message as we have received. And indeed, may we so freely give forth and provoke to jealousy those still captive in their sins. Bless the ministry of this congregation to lost people in this area, Gentile, Jew, whatever. And grant us to know joy, even with the angels in heaven, when the veil is removed, when the sinner comes to see the Savior. Hear us and help us in all our ministries. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. We sing further to the Lord's praise the Psalm 80, which is something of a history lesson in Israel's history, and the Lord's bringing His judgment and bringing His temporal judgments and exile upon them. But the longing, again, as we sing it and rejoice in it, let's hear our Israelis, let's hear our Jewish friends singing it as well. Shine your face on us, we'll be saved. So let's sing the Psalm 80.
Let it shine all around the mountains. Make your face shine on us and you and we will be saved. And in the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have that shining of God's face demonstrated to us in a visible and tangible way. Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, took bread and cup to represent the body and blood that he took, and used that to demonstrate the grace that he secures for us in his death and resurrection. It is by his sacrificial death that God makes his face shine on us. I'd like you to hear these words of institution that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." For us today, we are enjoying the fact that the Lord makes his face shine upon us in Jesus Christ. Through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would discern the body and blood of our Lord that was given for our salvation and for our life. There's warning that's given in these words, warning that says, say that those who do not discern the body and blood eat and drink judgment upon themselves. So we encourage you to carefully consider your own relationship with Jesus. Are you discerning that grace that is given to be received and rested upon him? If not, then this is not a sacrament for you. And for those outside the church, we would ask you to wait. To the rest of the congregation, I'm glad to invite you to come forwards to celebrate the sacraments together.